could hear was me, but amen. Worship's a personal thing anyway, isn't it? Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. I appreciate what God's done for me. I appreciate Him bearing with me for 23 years, then saving me, and then putting up with me for 23 years more.
Amen.
He's good. The Bible says, taste the Lord and see that He's good. Now, if God wasn't good, you might have whereof to complain tonight. But seeing that He is good, I don't see any reason complaining, do you? I mean, you couldn't ask for a better February day than we had today, could you? Oh, it was just beautiful. I tell you, you see the glory of God in His creation. Even though it be under a curse, my goodness, how beautiful it was. Amen. I just appreciate the goodness of God. And I appreciate you being here tonight. Boy, we just have so many folks that are sick. And it burdens our hearts. And we just pray that God will just bless them and lift them up and take care of them, meet their every need. Amen. You remember them in prayer. Amen. Let's remember the church in prayer. We're going to find tonight in Exodus chapter 5. That anything that God proposes, the devil opposes. And so the devil always fights anything that God tries to do. He's always slandered His word. Amen. That's what his name means, slanderer. He's always tried to weaken the word, to distort the word, to deny the word, to discredit the word. And to defeat the word in the hearts and lives of God's people. And so it doesn't surprise me that God would fight the efforts that we're making here in this church. I mean, that the devil would. Amen? And so you just be on your toes, because the devil may call you on the phone, or may knock on your door. And so whenever he does or she does, then you just tell him what you think. Amen? Now, I want to tell you how it is. If you're not happy worshiping God here, then you need to find somewhere you can be happy. Amen. I love you. I'll do anything in the world for you. Amen. But I don't put up with any garbage. I just tell you that right now. If you want to worship God, then we want to worship God. But if you don't, then the best thing for you to do is find some place that you're happy. Amen. And a lot of folks may do that. This is not the first place that I've ever been that folks do that. But amen, I believe in the Word of God. And that's what we teach. Now, I want to tell you something. There's not many places you can go and have the Word of God taught to you today. Amen? Especially as it pertains from beginning to end. Yeah, amen? And so I believe that whenever God's Word goes forth, it does just what He wants it to do. Now, you're going to have to understand something. That God's Word accomplishes two things. One or the other. It either saves or it judges. One or the other. And every message that you ever hear preached is a message of salvation, or it's a message that leads to condemnation, one or the other. One message that saves one man is going to condemn another man on the day of judgment. Amen? Because a man's going to be judged according to the light that he's received. And little do we take it seriously today that every message that we ever hear, we're going to give an account for how we responded to that in the day of judgment. And so it would behoove you and I both to take God's word just as plain and simple as God's written it for us, amen, and to apply it to our lives. We're not in the entertainment business. We're not in the puffing business of glorifying ourselves or lifting up what we know for the sake of argument or putting somebody else down. We are in the business of learning the Word of God in order to edify the saints and to glorify our Savior. And whenever the Word of God builds you up in your most holy faith, and that's what the word edify means to do, then neighbor, your life reflects the glory of the one who saved you. Amen. And so the Word of God's going to do one of two things. Light either draws you to it or light drives you away. Amen. Jesus said in John chapter 3 that light was coming to the world, but men loved darkness rather than light. And men do the same thing that roaches do to light. They run. You go in the kitchen and turn the light on, and the roaches run. That's right. Amen. That's right. Pray. I mean, I've gotten a lot of trouble for saying it, but I still believe that for every two buses you have bringing them in the front door, you need one carrying them out in the back, because they're going to hold you down anyway. Amen. And all I'm concerned about is worshiping God. I'm not worried about this building. I thank God for the building. Everything everybody's done here, and how pretty the ladies have made it. I tell you, they've just done a wonderful job. I appreciate every bit of that. But if the building burns tonight, we'll be in the yard or somewhere else. We'll be in the building on Shaw Road worshiping God. It ain't going to affect God a bit, amen. Because I want to tell you something. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but honey, this will be here after the big fire. It's already gone out. Amen. And so that's why we're here tonight, to learn about the one that loved us and saved us. Amen. God hasn't sent us down the rapids of the river without an oar in the boat. Amen. Without any way of guiding that thing. Amen. When God saved us, He gave us everything that is needed for life and godliness. He gave us every direction that we need. And maybe the problem is not with God, the problem is with us. Because we don't want to follow it. Amen. And so tonight I want you to take your Bible and open to Exodus chapter 5. And we're going to talk tonight about that deliverer once again, Moses, who is a type of Christ. Now we talked about the provision of that deliverer in chapter number 2. And then we talked about his preparation in chapter 3. And then in chapter 4, we saw his perfection as God gave him signs. And as God gave him certain things to strengthen his faith, whereby he might go and do what God called him to do. And that's all God was trying to do. He chose Moses, He called Moses, He equipped Moses, and all He wanted Moses to do was respond to that light which God had given him and to go do what God had called him to do. Now, you need to know what God wants you to do tonight. Because if you don't, you're going to be like one of them silver balls in a pinball. You're going to be bouncing from bumper to bumper. You're not going to have any direction in your life. Amen. And you're never ever going to buckle down and serve God and have stickability in doing what God wants you to do. And so tonight, after we see that God's been working on both ends of the spectrum, He's worked with Moses back in the wilderness for 40 years. He's been working with the children of Israel down in Egypt for 40 years. Now God's going to bring the two together in what we would call His perfect will. Amen. And God's already told Moses what's going to happen, so it ought not surprise him whenever it happens. You know, I find that today, that God tells us what's going to happen, then when it happens, we cry about it. God already told us about it. Why didn't we cry when He told us? See, that's the problem. We don't get the burden until the damage is already done. We go ahead and get the burden whenever God tells us these things, rather than waiting till the tragedy falls, then maybe we might see a difference in the house of God. Amen. And so I want us to think tonight about the performance of this deliverer. God sends him out. And in verse 1 of chapter 5, the Bible says, and afterward, after what? After the burning bush. After God met Moses there in the wilderness. After God threatened to kill him because he hadn't honored the word of God in his family. After all those things, the Bible says, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. You see, God simply gave Moses a message. He said, Moses, here's a message, and here's where I want you to take it to. You know, that it's funny, but that's the way it works all the way through the Bible. God called Jonah. He said, listen, I want you to go to Nineveh. I mean, Jonah didn't hardly wait for the message. He took off running quickly. Amen. God gives a message to people, and then He says, now, this is the one I want you to go preach it to. Amen. And God gave Moses a message. He said, now, I don't want you to go preach this to the king of Syria, the king of Babylon. I want you to go preach this to Pharaoh. That's a generic name for whoever happened to be the king of Egypt. As a matter of fact, the Pharaoh that's on the throne now, as we've seen, is not the Pharaoh that was on the throne at the beginning of this book. It was probably Ramesses II at the beginning, and this one's Amenhotep II. And so Moses goes in, and he gives what I call God's emancipation proclamation. He says, let my people go. Now, in 1863, the President of the United States, who happened to be Abraham Lincoln, gave what was called the Emancipation Proclamation. And that proclamation stated that all who were bound in slavery should be set free. Amen. Matter of fact, I looked that thing up because, you know, I didn't know, I couldn't remember if Abraham Lincoln was a Republican or a Democrat. He was a Republican, in case you're interested. That's what he was. Anyway, here's what he said. He said, "And by virtue of the power and the purpose aforesaid in that proclamation, I do order and declare that all persons held as slaves within said designated states and parts of states are henceforward and shall be free." And he went on and said, "And upon this act, sincerely to believe to be an act of justice, warranted by the Constitution upon the military necessity, I invoke the considerate judgment of mankind and the gracious favor of God Almighty." I like that. Amen. Boy, I wish some of our leaders today would use that type of language. Amen. You know what he said? He said, listen, here's what he was saying. He said, "I want to tell you." He said, "I believe we're doing the right thing. I think we're being just toward men." And he said, "I believe that what we're doing is gracious in the eyes of God Almighty." What was he doing? He was setting free the slaves who were in bondage. Now, that's exactly what we see here in verse number 1 of chapter 5. God's Emancipation Proclamation. For 400 years, the children of Israel have been down there in Egypt. We know from what we've studied that for the last 80 years that they have been in bondage and have been in slavery and in bitterness. Now, God, in His time and in His wisdom, has sent a deliverer, Moses. And he says, "Now, Moses, you go perform. You go do what I called you to do." And so he goes down there and he gives that proclamation. He says, "Let my people go." Now, Moses was not just talking about his people, you see. He was talking about God's people. Now, you can talk about my family, you can talk about me, you can talk about my kinfolk all you want to, and it won't ever amount to a whole lot except just simple criticism and backbiting. But I want to tell you something, neighbor. When you talk about God's people, you're talking about somebody that's special. And so the message was this, Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And so the question comes down to this, upon what basis does God have the right to make that declaration? Abraham Lincoln had the right to, being that he was the leader of this nation. He was the President of the United States. Amen. God had the right to make that proclamation, first of all, by right of possession. Notice that word in there, that my. He said, "They are my people." Amen. The Bible tells us in the book of Malachi, chapter 3, God talks about the desolation of that day. How that there were many religious people that appeared to serve God, but really they didn't have a heart for God. And he said, "I want to tell you something." He said, "There's coming a day when I'm going to make up my jewels." My jewels. What's he saying? He's saying they belong to me. They don't belong to the world. They don't belong to anybody else. They belong to me. You see, God wants his people saved. Amen. The Bible says, "Them that he foreknew, he called and he justified." Amen. Amen. Why did he do that? I want to tell you why. Because he wants them saved. Jesus in John 17 prayed and he said, "Father, I'm going to pray for these here." He said, "I haven't lost any of them. There's only one of them that's lost, and that was the son of perdition." Jesus never had him to lose him. Amen. He was lost from the start. He wasn't saying that I had 12, now I have 11 because I lost one. Jesus had never lost a one of them, honey. Amen. And why? Because they were his people, and that's why he was praying for them. Amen. I want to tell you something today. The world may not think much of you. They might not think much of me. They may not think much of this church, but I want to tell you something. As far as God's concerned, we're his people. Why? Because we are his possession. Amen. I tell you, this selfish, greedy, sinful world today thinks that everything is owed to them and that everything that they earn through their job and all belongs to them. They fail to realize that, honey, God created them, that they were made in the image of Almighty God, and that they have an obligation to recognize Him as Creator. But I want to tell you, there are people that are peculiar to God because they're His people. Amen. The world today doesn't profess to be the people of God. We've got enough government, enough organization.
Who in the world needs God anymore? I tell you who needs God. His people need Him. Amen. Why? Because they know Him. Amen. And we're His by right of possession. He owns us. Why? Because He purchased us with His blood. Amen. That Bible word is the word redemption. Amen. It means to purchase or to buy back. And I'm His tonight because He bought me with His blood. What about these people? Honey, the bloods are coming. Amen. Amen. I want to tell you something. I was saved before I knew about it. That's what the Bible says. Amen. Amen. And so they're going to be redeemed. They're going to be delivered and brought out and saved because of God's right of possession. But not only that, because of God's right of promise. Amen. Well, what are we talking about? He said, let my people go. Who? Them. Them. His people. Not everybody in Egypt belonged to Him, but His people that He had promised to deliver. Now, where did He promise to deliver? 400 years ago, He told Abraham, He said, I want you to know that your people will be in bondage down in a strange land for 400 years, but said, then I'll bring them out with a strong hand. Amen. He said, I'll redeem them. He made that promise. God never forgets a promise. God's memory doesn't take up today because it forgot yesterday. When God makes a statement, He never ever forgets it to remember it. It just is a continuous action thing that He never does forget. And so, based upon His promise that He made to Abraham, God's going to save them. Amen. And so He has every right to do that. Bless your heart. And He's going to do it. Now, who are these individuals? They're the children of Abraham. Why does God save them? I want to tell you, we're going to read later on in Deuteronomy where God said, I didn't save you because you was a lovable crowd. I didn't save you because you was a great numbered crowd. Matter of fact, there wasn't much of value in you. Amen. You know why God said, He said, why I saved you? He said, because I loved you. Because I loved you. Why did He love those people who were unlovable? Same reason He loved you and He loved me whenever we were unlovable. Because, neighbor, He honored a man with His word. And that man's name was Abraham. And because of that man's Abraham and the word that God gave to him, God was going to emancipate him. Set him free, praise the Lord. Look, if you will, in the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke. Jesus was in the synagogue one day with all those church folks, you see. And that was His custom, the Bible says. Luke 13. And there was a woman there that had a spirit of infirmity for 18 years. Now, she was in the right place. She was in a synagogue, the house of God. Amen. Now, she'd had this spirit of infirmity for 18 years, and nobody had been able to do anything about it to this point. Huh? Nobody had done anything about it to this point. But then came Jesus by one day. And He went to the house of God, as was His custom. And Jesus spoke some words to her in verse 12. He said, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And the Bible says He laid hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Obviously, she had a crippling, bent-over type disease. And immediately, whenever God does something great, the devil does something sick. That ruler of that synagogue, he looks and he says, wait a minute now. 6 days a man ought to work. This is the Sabbath day and you ought not be doing no healing on the Sabbath. Honey, he wasn't concerned about the Sabbath. He was angry because Jesus was able to do something he was never able to do. Religious jealousy is the worst enemy that you'll ever encounter in your life. And Jesus looked at him and he spoke real pretty and said, well, bless your heart. You poor little man. No, he said in this, he said, you hypocrite. Does not each one of you on the Sabbath day loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? Now look at the next verse. And ought not this woman, who is this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years be loosed from the bond, from this bond on the Sabbath day? Huh? What did Jesus see in her that was unique? What was it about her that attracted His attention? He knew that she was a real child of Abraham. What was He talking about? Abraham was a man that believed God, and this woman obviously was a man that also was a woman that also believed God. And he honored her faith. And so he said to those people, he said, should not this woman, being a child of Abraham, been bound low these 18 years, coming here every Sabbath day? You hadn't done nothing for her, hadn't been able to, because the power of God obviously hadn't rested with you. Shouldn't she be loosed, whether it's the Sabbath day or any other day of the week? Is what he said. Huh? Amen. She was a child of Abraham, therefore a child of the promise. Amen. Now, stick with me here. Listen, turn to the book of Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 7. Well, the Apostle Paul here is talking about who a real child of Abraham is. He said in chapter 3 and verse 6, he said, even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Verse 7, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. What's he saying? Hey, I'll tell you what he's saying. My genealogy does not lead back to Abraham. I have absolutely no flesh and blood kin to him that I know of. I can only go so far. So I can only limit that guarantee to my knowledge. But the Bible says that anybody who believes God, like Abraham believed God, he is a child of Abraham, whether he's any blood kin to him or not. Amen. And so, neighbor, what that tells me is that you and I, who have believed God unto salvation, are the children of Abraham. For you see, God not only promised Abraham a physical seed, and a physical land. But God promised him a spiritual seed. And you and I who are of faith are that spiritual seed. Look in verse 16 of Galatians 3. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. And so the promise that God was making there to Abraham had reference to Christ, of whom Isaac was a type. Amen. And he said, and this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul it, that it should make the promise of none effect. What's he saying? He's saying that the legalists that come into the church that say you've got to keep the law of God to be saved need to understand the fact that the covenant that God made to the children of Abraham through Abraham occurred 400 years before the covenant at Sinai ever took place. Therefore, it cannot render it null and void. Why? Because when God made the promise and the covenant with Abraham, he made it based upon his own purposes and will and power. You remember what happened? The Bible says that God caused a darkness and a sleep to come upon Abraham. There he fell out, and there were those carcasses of those animals that Abraham had laid out. And the Bible says that God moved between those pieces and established those covenants, not based upon anything Abraham was doing. He was out like a light, and that's what happened when God shows up a lot of times. God based it simply upon his own promise, purpose, and will. And so the law has nothing to do with the child of Abraham who lives by faith. Amen. Is the law unholy? Absolutely not. The law reflects the very righteousness of God, which he requires, which no man can meet. And that was its whole purpose. Amen. And so these people were going to be saved based upon his right of possession and based upon his promise. But not only that, they were going to be saved based upon his power. He said, let my people go. That's an active word. Amen. You know, it's funny that God seldom ever saves people and they stay in the same place. Amen. But when people get saved, they have a habit of going. Amen. Boy, when God saved me in my bedroom, I wasn't going to church. Amen. I said, I know too many hypocrite dogs down there, boy. And man, I, I know what I got, and I don't need to go down there and get all befuddled with that bunch. 2 weeks later, I was in church. I got up and went simply to satisfy some young Christian boy that had pestered me about coming to his church, and I went. And honey, when I got there and heard the man of God preach and the Holy Spirit began to prick my heart again, just like he did the night that he saved me, I realized that I was right where I ought to be. Amen. And so my going changed. Amen. And so from then on, whenever the Lord's Day came around, I go to the house of God, and I'm still going there to this day. It's an active word. And he's saying, let my people go. And if you don't, there's a price to pay. Amen. He said, I have the right to deliver them because they're my possession. They're not yours, Pharaoh. Amen. I have the right to demand that because I made a promise 400 years ago. And I have a right to demand it because I'm able to back up the things that I say. Now you and I may not be able to back up what we say, but neighbor, God has never had a problem doing that. Amen. He said, let my people go. He's been saying it ever since. Jesus, Matthew 28, he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go. Ye therefore and preach the gospel. Amen. Go! 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 John 12. The Bible says he come to his own. John 1 12. And they received him not, but said as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. I want to tell you something. If you got no power in what you got, you're going to get blown away. You're going to bounce around all of your life and never ever accomplish anything for God. But I want to tell you something. Whenever God saves you, God gives you the power, the right, the privilege, the authority to become a child of God. For what God saves, God indwells and God empowers. Amen. There's a beautiful verse that I like so well in the book of Romans chapter 8. Let me just read it to you here. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. He said, there's therefore now no condemnation, no judgment to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me, what's that word? Free. And that's what we're talking about, letting my people go. From the law of sin and death. Now look, verse 3. For what the law could not do in that it was weak. Weak through the flesh. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. What's he talking about there? He's talking about power. He's saying the thing that the law could not do, God was able to do by giving his Son as a ransom, a sacrifice for our sin. And God, thereby doing that, was able to fill us with his Spirit and thereby empower us who were unholy and ungodly to the degree that now we who could not keep the law now find ourselves living by nature a holy and a godly life. Amen. That's right. You don't fall off the bar stool, drop dead, and open your eyes in heaven. I'm sorry. Amen. Honey, if God never gave you any power, if God never gave you any desire, any unction to serve him, then neighbor, you never met God. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. And you need to meet him because he loves you. I want to tell you something. If you're saved tonight, you belong to God because of a promise that was made. Amen. Before you ever even thought about coming along. And whenever God saved you, he empowered you to live for him. And neighbor, God says to the devil and the world, let my people go. Amen. Now that tells me something else. I ain't wanting to stay. Some of you want to stay. I ain't got no hankering whatsoever to say. Somebody said the other day at work, said, Donnie, looks like you, your hair's leaving. I said, I don't care as long as God let me leave with it. Amen. Amen. Don't matter to me. As long as God let me leave with it and get out of this place. Why? Because I want to go. I want to go. You see, who God saves, God separates. And so that's what God said. He said, let my people go. You see, because He said, I can't save them in the world. Amen. I didn't save them to stay in the world. I'm saving them to come out of the world. Now, as far as God's concerned, they're already saved, and He's not having any trouble about this. They're the ones that are having the trouble, amen. Because they're saved because of a promise God made with Abraham. But it hasn't become reality to them yet, amen. And so God says, my desire is to emancipate them, to save them, but not only that, to separate them, to bring them out of that place. What did He say? He said, listen, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me. Where? In the wilderness. In the wilderness. Now, how much sense does that make? I mean, to go out of a place that's plush and green, the best part of Egypt, with all the melons and leeks and onions, and go out into a place that the Bible describes as a wilderness. I'll tell you. Whenever God's there, it can become a garden. Wherever God is where you ought to want to be. Amen. And it doesn't make any particular difference what the environment is, as long as God's there. Amen. That's what makes it great. And so God said He wants them saved, and He wants them separated. What does that mean? First of all, it means He wants them out of bondage. He wants them out of bondage. Those who are living under a curse are fixing to become a curse. Listen to this. Listen to this. They were living under the curse of slavery and bondage. Now, what is slavery and bondage? It means, neighbor, that you have no rights. It means that you have no will to do whatever you want to do. You have a master that reigns and lords over you, that makes you do what he wants you to do, and you absolutely have no life. We live under a curse, and it's called sin. And honey, man can talk today about how he does what he wants to do, but he is doing nothing more than what the sin and the members of his body tell him to do. That's all. The Bible in Ephesians chapter 2 describes us as by nature the children of wrath. Our very nature makes us do what we do, amen. And you can take a little baby, and it can be so perfect and so precious and so pure. But neighbor, in 35 years, that can be the most wicked being on the face of the earth. Why? Because in that little precious baby, there's a nature that's going to manifest itself in due process and time in an adamant, rebellious will against God and man in time. Amen. Why? Because we are controlled by the curse of sin, by nature. These people are living under the curse of this bondage and this slavery. That's not God's will. He's wanting them to come out from under bondage. They're fixing to become a curse. Why? Because the people of God are there. God's fixing to shake that place. God's going to send some plagues on that place, and there's going to come a time whenever those people are going to be glad to say, let those people go. Amen. Let them go. Amen. I tell you, there are a lot of people around today that'd be glad to see us go. You know that. I mean, they'd be glad to see us stay out of their life. They'd be glad to see us stay out of society, to stay out of the voting booth. They'd be glad to see us shut our mouths and to just go away somewhere and be gone. Amen. Why? Because we're a curse in their side. Amen. They like to live like the devil, and we say, don't you know there's a price to pay? We don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that. Why do you think folks don't like to go to church to hear the Word of God? I want to tell you why. Because the Spirit of God cuts. And the Spirit of God convicts. And it doesn't feel good. And so your options are two. You either respond to the convicting, calling power of God, or you get up and you leave. One's the other. That's what you do. I don't have any choice in that. You don't either. Amen. Now, we can build a social club, and we can wine and dine and do everything in the world to lure everybody in here, and we can have a spell. We can pack the house. We can have a grand old time.
But we're not becoming a curse to the world like that, are we? Amen? You see, God's desire in separating them was to get them out of bondage and into blessing. You see, so many churches today are still in bondage. You see, it's just as bad to be in bondage to religion as it is to be in bondage to any addictive drug. Who was it, Karl Marx, that said religion was the opiate of the people? He was a devil, but he spoke true words when he said that. Amen. It's hard to unlearn people whenever they become indoctrinated in a religion or a cult, isn't it? Amen. We see that all the time today. I want to tell you, God wants us to come out from the bondage we're in into the blessing of His presence. And if that happens to be in the wilderness, then neighbor, that's just exactly where we ought to be, where God is. Now, He not only wants them saved, He not only wants them separated, but He wants them serving. You see, a lot of people are satisfied to say, you know, I'm saved and I thank God for saving me. And a lot of people are ready, willing to say, well, I'm separated. Are you sanctified? But there are very few that are willing to say, I'm serving God. You see, neighbor, God doesn't sanctify you to sit on your sanctimonious rump and brag about who you are, what you are. God saved you and God separated you for a purpose. And that was to serve Him. Now, it's interesting here the way that God put it. He said, I warn, they're going to come and they're going to hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. Now, that word feast, all through the Pentateuch, means a set specific time. And so what God is saying here, He's saying, I want you to know that you're going to let my people go because they have an appointment with me. A set time. Amen. God's always had a specific set time. Do you know that? The Old Testament, He had the Sabbath. We celebrate on the Lord's Day. They celebrate according to law. We celebrate according to grace. Amen. Huh? I mean, you know, you can go out here and pick up sticks on the Lord's Day and you won't be stoned. But if you did that on the Sabbath, it might cost you your life. Amen. And so they served God because the law demanded that we serve God because we like it. That's the difference. Amen. And if a man don't love God, a man don't have anything for God, you think he's going to have anything for the house of God? Not unless you offer him something other than God and the Word of God to get him in there. You won't get him in there. Amen. You won't. God saved us. God separated us. I like the way Paul put it. Blessed be the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who separated from me from my mother's womb to preach the gospel. Honey, God gets way ahead of you and I. And He's just up there waiting for us to catch up with Him. Amen. Amen. God separated us to serve Him. And He said, there, you've got an appointment with me on the mountain at Sinai to hold a feast. Amen. Honey, you've got an appointment with God. This world's got an appointment with God. And that appointment is judgment. It's appointed on a man who wants to die, and after that, the judgment. You and I have an appointment with God right now to worship Him and to serve Him. Amen. 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 Boy, I went to a doctor's office one time. I don't remember which one it was, but I remember seeing a sign that said, if you're going to break this appointment, you better do it within so many hours of that appointment or it's going to cost you. You'll have to pay. Amen. And I want to tell you something. You can't break this appointment you have with God. That's right. Amen. I want to tell you, when it comes to the Lord's Day, I've got an appointment with God. I've got an appointment to go worship the one who loved me has done so much for me. Neighbor, how in the name of all that's right can I lay up in the bed with my head on a nice fluffy pillow with an air conditioner or a fan blowing in my face or a nice heater blowing on me? How can I lay there and do that without the Holy Spirit of God convicting me? I'll never know, but people do it every Sunday. God saved you. God separated you to serve. Why? Because God has an emancipation proclamation
He said, I want you to serve. Now, God told Moses this. Go back to chapter 3. Chapter 3 and verse number 12. And listen to what God told Moses there. He said, and certainly I will be with thee, Moses, and this shall be a token, a sign unto thee, that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall, what's that word? Serve God upon this mountain. Now go down to verse 18. He said, they'll hearken to you, they'll listen to you, Moses. And thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and ye shall say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us, and now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Now, what does he mean there? What was involved in that service, that appointment to sacrifice? Sacrifice in the Old Testament always implies worship. 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 He said, I want you to know they're my people. And I want them to come worship me. Amen. Now, look in chapter number 4 and verse number 22. Chapter 4 and verse 22. He said, and thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may do what? Serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. What's he saying? He's saying, I saved him. Now I want to separate him so that he can serve me. Why? Because I love him. Because I love him. Now there's an interesting verse in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul was bragging on that church and saying they were just a beautiful example of what a church ought to be. In chapter 1 and verse 9, listen to what he said. He said, for ye... verse number 9 of chapter 1. Let's read verse 8. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place, your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. He said, it ain't use me bragging upon you because what you've done, known by everybody. Now read verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. You see, a lot of folks today are saying, God save me. And I'm on my way to heaven. And I look forward to meeting the Lord. But they've never been separated. And they have never served. Because they're still hanging on to their idols of the world. Amen. Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm saved. Cha-ching. Set her up again, boys. I'm on my way to heaven. Cha-ching. Amen. Many a church member down there tonight, they say they've been saved. God bless their hearts. If God hadn't separated you, and it's a process, God's already spent 80 years with these people. Amen. And I'm not trying to be critical, but if God hadn't separated you and you don't have a desire and a heart to serve Him, then maybe there's something wrong with what you got. There's something wrong with what you got. And there's only a few people that really have that. Amen. He said they turn from idols to serve the living God. But he not only said that about the church which was at Thessalonica, but he said it about the church in Jerusalem, of those Hebrews who were suffering so. In chapter 9 and verse 14, listen to what he said. He said, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Go back and read the context there. What's he saying? He's saying the blood of goats and bulls was shed for the remission of sins. He says, how much more shall the blood of God's own Son purge your conscience from dead words and cause you to serve the living God? Amen. How in the world can we say tonight that the power that saved from eternal condemnation in hell doesn't have the power to separate a man and to save a man to the degree that he so loves his God that he wants to serve him, and that's the focal point of all of his life. Amen. Say the job, my job. It must be number one because I have to make a living. God said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You know you could live without your job, but you couldn't live without God and His Word. You see, this world is ignorant of that tonight, but it's true. They couldn't live without it tonight. And so we see God's Emancipation Proclamation. We'll never finish. Verse 2 and 3. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey His voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. They said, the God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days into the desert and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest He fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. You see, God, people do have a little bit of sense about that. You see, we see God's Emancipation Proclamation. But then in Pharaoh, who is a type of the devil, we see the very opposite working. We see what I call an embryonic reprobation. The very early stages and seeds that are sown in a man's heart that produce what the Bible calls a reprobate. Amen. I want to tell you, if you're a reprobate, there's nothing we can do for you tonight. No matter how you reprobate, you're not here. You're somewhere else because you've already passed the point of caring. Amen? Well, I say that, but I know better. I don't believe any of you are that, but I have been in churches where there have been some absolute reprobates. Most faithful church people you ever see as far as being there. But that's where it stops. Amen. God has acted in grace, withholding His wrath from Pharaoh. God could have walked into Egypt down there and just said, that's it, Pharaoh. And just flattened him flatter than a fritter. And then just said, okay, children, y'all come on. But you see, neighbor, God's a gracious God, and He always acts in grace before He acts in wrath. And so rather than doing that, God sends a little simple message down there to Pharaoh. Let my people go. You know they're not your people. Let them go that they can come worship me. And so God sends His word in grace. And then proceeds the early stages of reprobation in the life of Pharaoh. First thing we see is his disbelief. He said, who? Recognized as a great politician, a great leader of Egypt, but he was also recognized as a god. Amen. Amen. Smithsonian Institute won't write it down, but you can believe one thing. Those bunch of Japanese that bombed Pearl Harbor and so viciously slaughtered so many people thought their emperor was a god. And nobody could defeat their god. Amen. That's right. And Pharaoh was a god. He says, who is the Lord? Who is Jehovah? And so the first element of reprobation is disbelief. Whenever the word of God comes and knocks on somebody's door, knocks on their heart's door, and then they respond by saying, who is God to make such a demand of me? Why? Who does God think He is? Amen. Boy, I know folks that have been affiliated with churches all their life. And then all of a sudden, one of their young'uns or one of their nieces or nephews, son, get gloriously saved. And honey, they can't stay away from the house of God. Brother, they're there day and night. They're there every time the doors are open. They're participating. They're singing. They're worshiping. They're shouting. They're rejoicing in the goodness of God that saved them. And it ain't long before that old church member says, you ain't got to go to church every time the doors are open. Who does God think he is? Amen. Honey, that's the first stage of reprobation. Who is the Lord? Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. He's not talking about the existence of God, neighbor. The original language literally means the fool has said in his heart, there ain't no God for me. The fool has said in his heart, who is the Lord? Psalm 53 and verse 1 says the very same thing. And then the very next verse proceeds to talk about their abominable works. You see, what a man thinks about God is reflected in his lifestyle.
Amen.
Now that tells me something. This crowd that's in the house of God, and they're professing to be the children of God, that have a lifestyle that looks more like the devil than looks like God, maybe they don't really know much about God. Maybe they don't really believe what God said. For it was Jesus who looked to the Pharisees who said, we be the children of Abraham. We're not born of fornication. Jesus said, if you were the children of Abraham, you'd do the works of Abraham. Amen. What you think about God reflected in your lifestyle. Who is the Lord? The fool said in his heart, there is no God. Amen. Romans chapter 1 says that neighbor, when man looks up at the sky at night and he sees God's glorious creation, it says that it reveals the invisible things of God, even his eternal power and Godhead. Therefore, they are without excuse. Any man that's ever took a drink of cool, clear water, any man that's ever took a nice, pretty, yellow ear of corn from a stalk, any man that's ever looked up at the glorious moon at night when it was in full stage knows there's a God. Why? Because God said he knew. And therefore there's no such thing as a true atheist. Amen. First step of reprobation, my friend, is simply disbelief. What is that? Rejecting revelation. Rejecting revelation. You can reject the revelation of this word. You can reject the revelation of God's creation. You can reject the revelation of the Holy Spirit as he convicts your heart. And when you do that, you're just one step closer to reprobation. Now, how long God will bear with you, I don't know. But I do know that God had bore with Pharaoh close to 80 years. Amen? This wasn't the original one, but I know he had to bore with him a long time. Matter of fact, we'll go later on when we get to dealing with God hardening his heart to Romans chapter 9 and chapter 11. And see how that God bore with him a long time, the vessels fitted for destruction. What am I saying? I'm saying that God's gracious. God moves by his grace and God sends his word neighbor to people to get them to respond and to warn them of what's about to happen in order that they might be saved. And when they reject that word, the next thing that follows is reprobation. What is a reprobate? That's somebody who cannot believe. The Bible said before the flood there were two preachers. One's name was Enoch. He was a hellfire and brimstone preacher. The Bible said he was a preacher of judgment. What did he preach? He preached that God was going to destroy the earth. Josephus said that Adam even preached that message. I don't know whether that's true or not, but I know Enoch preached it. Because the Bible says that he did. Then there was another preacher. His name was Noah. And the Bible said in the New Testament he was a preacher of righteousness. And so, neighbor, before the flood, God had two preachers. One preacher was saying that you ought to live right, you ought to get right. The other was saying if you don't live right and you don't get right, there's going to be a price to pay.
Amen.
And it ain't changed one bit. That God rejecting, glory-rejecting crowd who lived outside the very Garden of Eden where the glory of God dwelt on this earth, only eight of them got on that ark and survived. You want me to tell you why the world became reprobate? You want me to tell you why God destroyed the Tower of Babel? Why God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah? Why God's destroyed every godless nation that has come since that time and brought them down to their knees? Because God doesn't want to go to the extent that He did before the flood, that He has to destroy the whole world. So whenever a nation becomes so wicked that it is a leader of the world, that they are in danger of leading the whole world into absolute reprobation, God will destroy that nation, take her down first. That's right. That's why God was able to say there will continue to be seed time and harvest. Spring, summer, winter, and fall. Because I'm going to see to it. Won't let it get that wicked again. What am I talking about? I'm talking about disbelieving God's Word. Why do you reckon folks don't want to believe what this book says? And just push it aside. I don't know. But whenever you begin to move in disbelief, the next step is natural disobedience. What do you say? Who is the Lord that I should obey Him? That's the next step after disbelief is disobedience. Who is the Lord that I should obey Him? He doesn't have any right in my life. What right does He have in my life? Oh, my soul, we could go on and on about the rights that God has to your life. Whether you're lost or whether you're saved tonight. But whenever you reject His Word, then you move from disbelief into disobedience. The first church I ever pastored, I'll never forget, there was a problem of brewing, and it was an absolute contradiction to the Word of God. And so, innocent young preacher that I was, having no better sense than to believe everything that God said, I said, well, surely they can't argue with God's Word. Wrong. Sure they can argue with it. They won't win the argument, but they can argue with it. And so, when the seed of disbelief was sown, it led to open disobedience. For the expression was this, we've always done it this way, and we're going to keep doing it this way. Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice? Amen. Disbelief leads to disobedience. They rejected revelation. And then the next step is to reject responsibility. We're living in a world today that nobody's responsible for anything. I don't know how we got in the mess that we're in because nobody's responsible for it. Well, it must be God, huh? Amen? When you reject revelation, the next step is simply to reject responsibility. Now, listen to what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 5. All this is tied together here all throughout the Bible. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. I'm sorry. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. Verse 7. Let's begin in verse 7. He said unto you that are troubled. You know that Christians sometimes are troubled. He said, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in a flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the power of His glory. What did he say was particularly noticed about these people who were going to undergo this judgment? They obeyed not. Now you cannot obey not until you get the commandment to obey. They obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now flip over to the right a little bit to the book of Titus. A little bit of letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the young preacher named Titus. Titus chapter 1 and verse 15, Paul warning here. Listen to what he says. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. What characteristic did they display there? They were unbelieving, in disbelief. What's the next step? Verse 16. They profess that they know God. But in works they deny Him being abominable and, what's that word? Disobedient, and unto every good work, what's that word? Reprobate. Amen. Oh, I know God. Well, I don't have to do what He tells me to do. I'm saved by grace. Jude said they were turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. Why? Because they were reprobate. The book of Hebrews, chapter 2, the apostle writing there warned
Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, God judged some angels, neighbor. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? What's he saying? When you hear the word, you are faced with a responsibility. That responsibility is either to be obedient or disobedient to what God has said. And it will manifest itself. And if you reject that word and disbelieve, then the next step for you is disobedience and rejecting the responsibility that goes with that word. And then, whenever you move from disbelief to a disobedience, the next step is just flat out open defiance of God. Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice? I know not the Lord, and I ain't letting His people go. That's what he said. Open defiance. Unrepentant, hard-hearted, hard-headed people. They're going to do what they want to do, irregardless of what God says. Amen? Open defiance. And so, when you reject revelation and you reject responsibility, then you become a recipient of the wrath of God. And God does what He did to Pharaoh. He hardened your heart. He hardened his heart. Now we see examples of that in the Bible. There was a man in the book of Numbers, chapter 23, whose name was Balaam. He professed that he knew God. He knew a lot about God. He knew enough about God to know that God didn't tolerate sin in the lives of His people. And so he said, listen, I can't curse these people because one thing, God would kill me if I do. But I want to tell you, old Balak, how that you can defeat the people of God. You cause them to sin, and God Himself will defeat His own people. He'll destroy His own people. What did he do? He professed that he knew God, but he was openly defiant of God. Amen. There was a group of people known as the Philistines in the Bible. One day they got a hold of the Ark of God. Honey, they knew about God. But then one day the armies of Israel were gathered against the Philistines, and there came out a giant named Goliath. And he began to curse God and his people. And David came out and said, I want to tell you something. I'm going to defeat you because you're defying the armies of God. Amen. What were? I'm talking about folks who openly defy God. The Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 6 said this. He said, God is not mocked. Whatsoever you sow, you'll reap. You will reap it. And people don't realize that the seed which they are sowing today in their mockery of God one day is going to come down upon their head. And I want to tell you something. God's more long-suffering than I am. And God's more patient than you are. But I will tell you tonight that one of these days God's patience runs out. One of these days, neighbor, God's cup of wrath gets filled to the brim. And when it does, and it begins to pour, there is no stopping it. It'll be too late to cry out, oh God, help us. It's too late. Go ahead and defy God. It won't prosper. And so what happens is people become reprobate. Paul put it this way in the New Testament. He said, don't you know that God lives in you except you be reprobates? He was talking to a church. Now, it's one thing for me to go out here and call Hugh Hefner, some ungodly professing atheist, a reprobate. It's another thing for Paul to come in the house of God and say, don't you know that God dwells in you? Unless you're a reprobate, He ain't dwelling in you. Honey, he knew all about it. You know what he wrote, Paul, in 2 Timothy chapter 4? He said, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord rewarded. That's what he said. What would you say? I want to tell you something. There's folks in the church that do you
good time. Grand time. There was pleasure in sin, verse 8. But boy, when God saved me, I never knew I had so many enemies. I never knew I had so many enemies in this world. God said, I'm going to save my people. Let them go. That they can serve me. Pharaoh said, I don't know God. I don't want to know God. And I need to let these people go. Now, that could go on for a while, but let me ask you, who's going to win in the end? Who's going to fight and say, won this battle that was all over? Now, why is it that people today think that it's going to be different for some reason? They think that they can tongue-lash the preacher and everybody in the church, cause all the stirring and harassment that they possibly can, and that one day that they're not going to have to give an account for it.
Amen.
Why is that? Why is it that people, rather than coming to you and talking to you to your face, will go behind your back and they'll rattle around on you, do everything in the world to tear you down? When they have a problem with you, they'll come. I've been called every name in the book behind my back, but very few will ever come and call me that to my face.
Amen.
Let me tell you why. Because I don't believe in the trash.
Amen.
You better have a scriptural basis for what you say. Me and you are fixing to draw swords.
Amen.
You better have a scriptural basis for what you're about to say, or we're fixing to go to the back. One of that. Amen.
Amen.
That's why people don't come and talk to you to your face. Because they ain't going to do bad. They need to get out there and ride around. And they think that, well, ain't I something? I mean, I can do all these things. And obviously, it doesn't displease God because I've gotten away with it for years.
Mm-hmm.
One of these days, your little house is going to be thrown in there. And like Jesus said in Matthew 7 about that house that built on the sand, it's going to be a great fall.
Amen.
It's going to be a great fall. And God has been long-suffering with this world. But the time of judgment is coming close. It's coming close.
Amen.
For the light, the missionary light that has been America, is slowly being dimmed and quenched. And unless a revival comes, I see no hope except the blessed hope.
Amen.
And that's the coming. I want to be around, even if it's only with a few people, worshiping the one that brought me out of Egypt.
Amen.
Saved me before I was ever born or ever had any knowledge that I'd ever be saved. And one day, that blood was shed that redeemed me.
Amen.
And made me a part of the family of God.
Amen.
You tell me how in the world I can say, who is the Lord that I should serve? I can't do it. Where are the people? Where are they? If they're saved, then they ought to be serving God. And if they're saved and not serving God, I assure you, when God snatches the riches down and gets hold of the gallbladder switch, they'll be coming serving God.
Amen.
And if it don't happen, they'll reprobate and they never
try
to save. Because God loves us too much to let us go off into this world. It just doesn't happen. Our Father, we love you. We thank you so much for the Word of God. I pray that God it might be effective in our lives, that God it might bring glory to our loving Savior, who saved us from the devil's hell. Give us life and that more abundant, that our Father we might live with Him and serve Him in a way to be pleasing unto Him and a way to